Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 5. We just sang shepherds in the fields abiding with their flocks by night. And here in chapter 5, we find the great shepherd in the fields with a herd of swine. A little different from the song we just sung. But Mark chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. This is also recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 32 through 39, our responsive reading this morning, and again in Matthew 8, 30 through 34. But we'll be reading, having done the responsive reading in Luke 8, we now look at Mark chapter 5 and verses 11, 11 through 20. Now there was nigh on the mountains a great herd of swine, that's pigs, for those who aren't farmers here, just to help you out a little bit. A great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and they entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 of them, maybe been more than 2,000. Or a little less, but 2,000 of them about, and were choked or they drowned in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, so the swine herders, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And everywhere they went out to see what it was that was done. The people in the city and the country, as they fled, these swine herders, they were telling everybody all the way into the city. And the people came out to see what this was. I mean, maybe they sold the swine and are trying to lie and say they drowned somewhere. And maybe something else happened. They want to see what really happened. And they come to Jesus. That's the townspeople, the city folk, and the country folk. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil. They all knew about this fellow from last week, if you remember. And he had the legion, or the legion of demons, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. What had happened here? They were just astonished and fearful. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they're rehearsing what has happened here. And the people began to pray to him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him or stay with Christ. Albeit Christ suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Now, often when Christ heals somebody, he says, tell no one, right? Don't share this with anyone. But here he's telling the man, go home and tell your family and your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Well, we could use some of that this morning for what we're all going through, couldn't we? Some of God's compassion. And he departed, that is, Christ departed, and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, Deca, means 10 cities. There's 10 groups of cities that were associated with one another. So he didn't just go to one city, he went to the 10 cities called Decapolis. And he told them how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men in those 10 cities marveled at the story. In verse 11, there was nigh on the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. This is probably not a Jewish community. All right? The Jews don't eat pork. They don't eat pigs. And if you look on a map, this is east of the Jordan River. When you look at the west of the Jordan, what they call the West Bank, that's Jerusalem. And the rest of the areas around Jerusalem. But this was east of Jerusalem, across the Jordan River. Decapolis, these are 10 cities in that area, and they're raising pigs. And Christ has crossed over the Jordan. He's crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and he's landed on that section where the Gadarenes live in 9 other cities, and they're raising pigs. And that's a big herd of pigs, by the way. Our farm, oh, I don't know, maybe we had 100 pigs and piglets. I didn't know anyone had 2,000. So this is a prosperous area that it must find. They probably sold them to the Romans. You know, the Romans would eat pork. The Romans would eat pig. And, of course, they're under Roman, the Romans in charge of all of Israel at that time. And they had an appetite for things like swine meat. And so here they have these swine that I don't think you'll find them being raised anywhere in Jerusalem or Israel proper. But we have them here. This is probably not a Jewish community, I said. It is probably a very pagan community. And the Romans were pagans. They had a god for every day of the week and of the month. So this is a non-Jewish pagan community where these 10 cities of Decapolis were. And we also find there more demonic activity than we've ever seen before. Do you ever wonder today why there's so much wickedness in America today? It never used to be like that. And all of a sudden, you have to start wondering, is there a demonic presence in America like we've never had before? I'm not saying it's as bad as it was in the days of Christ, because they were really upset that Christ was there in the flesh. But yet we see things happening today. You know, you go to the movies, and I'm going to show my age, and the names of the movies are Omen, 666, Poltergeist, Damon or Demon, and on it goes, and it's gotten worse, and I don't even keep up with that anymore. But you have to wonder, why so much wickedness in America today? I believe it's first off, it's due to rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the flock. I also believe it's because the media and the movies and our magistrates across this land are promoting pagan interests. And I think the demons are starting to feel very comfortable in this nation. In fact, when you think about demons, and as you see this man here, the way he lived unclothed, without his clothes, the demonic possession and the demonic obsession and the demonics that spend their time around us trying to guide us to do things we don't want to do, they promote a deviant lifestyle. And this man without any clothes on, that's a deviant lifestyle. Alcoholism or alcoholics, that's a deviant lifestyle, to be drunk and beating on your wife and your children. And drug addiction is another deviant lifestyle. The demonic interest today in zombies is big time. An interest in the walking or the living dead, so they speak. That's a deviant attitude. And then we look at the interest today in sorcery and witches. And there's a show called on TV to be more current, The Good Witch. But there's also Harry Potter and all the sorcery and all this other stuff. America never used to be like that. And to think that there's not some kind of demonic activity in America today, I think it'd be foolish as we reject Christ and reject the Ten Commandments and reject prayer in the schools and on it goes. And so we see all this deviant lifestyle, terrorist activities in America, men going out and just for no reason at all, not killing the boss at work, not killing the son-in-law or the brother-in-law or somebody they don't like, but just going out and shooting total strangers in the Las Vegas recently, going into Sandy Hook not that long ago, and killing little children. And now a couple of churches have been shot up in the last year or two, and the man made no qualms about it. He walked through the wounded and the dead and the dying in the church that he walked over, and he began shooting in the head the babies the mothers are holding in their arms. This is demonic. You know, they say the society and the news, they can't figure out what happened. They can't figure out why they're doing this. Well, demonic activity, I think, is rising in America. You cast out the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the Antichrist spirit. And so when we think about this demonic activity, we find here in verse 12 that all these devils, they call themselves legion, or the word in the Greek there is daemons or demons, but here we translate it in the English devils. All the devils besought Christ, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." We got a lot of problems, as we've been talking about this morning, within our families and our churches and health issues. There's so much going on. Well, I want you to note something here. That as we note that in the days of Job, the devil could not touch Job without God's permission. Here we got a legion of demons. These devils besought Christ saying, "Send us a swine." I want you to note that the demons and all the devils and a legion of them, they can't so much as touch a pig without Christ's permission. And so pray to God when you have problems. That whatever you're dealing with, that God would put up his hand and stop it. Because the devil can only go as far as God will allow him to do. He's called the Apollyon, or the great destroyer. And he goes through Egypt killing all the firstborn, but not where the blood of the lamb was on the door. There are hedges around God's people. And we need sometimes to pray that God would raise the hedges. And and not allow what's going on in our lives, if he wouldn't allow them to touch a pig without his permission, we need to ask God's permission more and more that he would protect us. You know, he says, you have not because you ask not. We need to be on our knees more praying. Think about this, pilgrim. What would become of us if the demons had free will? Oh. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all the mischief they would do, that they're pleased to do when they're allowed to do it? The demons, as powerful as they are, they do not have free will. I know. Some people, born again, blood washed, God loving, going to heaven Christians, think they have free will. There's not a creature in this world, and we're creatures, that has free will. And these demons, they have no free will. But what if they had free will to do as they pleased? And so it says here they besought him. When you beseech Christ for something, you are praying. And these demons, and in fact, we'll get into that a little bit later, but that word besought, all right? That word besought is para, like parallel. It's parakaleo. And go to your Strong's Concordance if you have one, look it up. Parakaleo means to beseech, or one who has been besought, or praise. When you beseech Christ, you're praying. They're beseeching Christ. They, in a sense, are praying to Christ that he would do something for them. Well, the demons are going to ask Christ to do something for them? And he said, sure. Now, if a demon can get an answer to his prayer by going to Christ, why don't we go to Christ more often, whom he loves and promises us that he will be compassionate? And Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits entered in the... By the way, they entered the swine, but Leviticus 11:7 says the swine are unclean creatures, unclean animals. So he lets the unclean spirits enter into the unclean swine. They ought to feel comfortable there. And immediately the herd of 2,000 or about 2,000 ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they were choked or drowned in the sea. Had they had free will, this man that was filled with a legion of demons, they'd have drowned him a long time ago. But as it turns out, he was one of God's chosen, one of God's elect. He was one of God's sheep, surrounded by swine and infested with a colony of demons. But what all they did with him, he's cutting himself, he's ripped off all his clothes for all the deviant behavior he's got going on here. They cannot drown him. And that man must have sat there in his right mind, and he saw the pigs running down and drowning themselves. He must have went, oh Lord, they could have done that to me 2,000 times over. And but for the grace of God and the compassionate Savior, they did not drown me and destroy my soul forever. God had restrained those demons from drowning the man, but once the restraint is taken from them, they drowned about 2,000 unclean pigs. And they would do the same to you and I today if they could. But they were not allowed to destroy this man. They were not allowed to destroy Job. They were not allowed to destroy the men that were feeding the swine. He didn't say, oh, let's go into the swine herders over there. They said, just let's go into the swine. So they didn't destroy Job. They didn't destroy this man that was filled with them for a long time, it says. And they couldn't even destroy the swine herders. But they could destroy, with God's permission, only the pigs. Pigs, by the way, love mud. You're not going to see pigs wandering around on the edge of a lake and jumping in and bathing in a lake or bathing in a sea or bathing in a river. Pigs like mud. And so when the demons go in these pigs, for them to run down to the Sea of Galilee or down the lake, that's contrary to their nature. They don't like being clean. They like being unclean. They're acting contrary to their intended nature by running into the Sea of Galilee or into the lake. And that's what a demon does to his creatures. If he can have influence on a creature, he'll cause us to act contrary to our intended nature. And that's what Eve and Adam did in the Garden of Eden. They acted contrary to their intended nature. And when we sin, we're acting contrary to our intended nature. Our intended nature is to obey God and to worship Him and glorify Him forever. And here we got even pigs doing what's contrary to their intended nature, and it's the demons that are causing them to do it. The same demons that Jude 1 and verse 6 says, they kept not their first estate. They didn't stay in what their intended nature was, to stay around the throne of God and worship Him and glorify Him and shout, "Holy, holy, holy," for all eternity. No, they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, Jude 1 and 6. And they love for you not to keep your intended nature either. When you find yourself tempted to go astray, when you find yourself doing things that you know are contrary to the nature as a Christian, suspect some demonic, not possession, but some demonic influence on your life, some demonic temptation. Now, why did Christ answer the prayers of the demons? Why did Christ allow the demons to destroy the swine? Romans 11:33 answers it this way. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We don't always know why God answers a prayer yes or a prayer no, or holds off, it seems, answering the prayer at all, or giving us an answer we never anticipated. We don't know, but we do know this. And think about this. Do you ever think, why me, Lord? Why me? Why is this going on with me? Oh, some incomprehensible calamity in your life, some suffering, some sorrow happens to you. Why me, Lord? It's so that we may, and it says the just, so that we may live by faith. Believing that all things work for the good of them that love the Lord, that there is a reason why you. God doesn't owe us an explanation. And yet Christ promises us that we will have one someday. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 13 and 7 said, "What I do, thou knowest not now." And so when sometimes we say, "Why me, Lord? Why me? I want to know now." Christ says, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Oh, we get to heaven, He's going to explain it all to us. And when He explains it all to us, we're going to go, "Whoa, I never saw that twist coming. I never saw that purpose. Wow, what a great plan. I had no idea why. Why do bad things happen to good people?" Well, first off, we're not so good. And secondly, because other people watch and see how we handle our calamities, how we handle our trials. And when they're amazed that we handle them better than they do, although we sometimes don't think we handle them very well, they say, "How do you handle it so well?" And we say, "Well, the Lord's been good." And so sometimes what happens to us, we know it's for a testimony. But more often than not, we don't know why. Why me, Lord? But if you love the Lord and you arrive in heaven, He'll tell you why. If you don't love the Lord and you arrive in hell, you'll never know why. Now in verse 14, they that fed the swine, they fled. They were petrified that once they got through the swine, maybe the demons would come back up and have permission to go into them. And so they fled into the city and into the country. And they went, and the people in the city and the country, it says in verse 15, they went up to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and they see Him. He's possessed, and then one possessed with the devil, a legion, sitting, Luke says, at the feet of Jesus. He's not just sitting there in his right mind. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus looking up, and he is so grateful and he's so thankful for the compassion of Christ. And Christ says, "You go home and you tell your family about the compassion of the Lord towards you." And he's just mesmerized. And he's so in love with what has happened to him, what God has done. And he's closed and in his right mind. I talked about this last week, so I won't belabor the fact today, but a lot of those people out there in Hollywood, when you see them odd, they're closed, it's because they're not in their right mind. I mean, people pose for calendars and pornography. Do you really think they're in the right? I remember when I was a young Christian, and I was a fan of so many of these different people in the media and the models and all this junk. And I would read some of the top names committed suicide at 25 and 26. Some of the top people that were out of their clothes in magazines, we'd find out that they were out of their minds and they were on all kinds of drugs because what they did bothered them so much. And when their mother and her father found out, they were in a magazine or posing somewhere, they were so distraught, and the people started popping pills and taking all kinds of drugs, and they would overdose and they would die. You think I'm making some of this up? I'll give you one name you all know. Marilyn Monroe. If I got it right, she was the first woman to ever pose without her clothes in Playboy magazine. How did she die? Overdose of drugs. Glamour girl. Invited to the White House. But when you are out of your clothes, expect some demonic activity in your life, and you're out of your mind, friends, to pose. And this man was posing around the tombstones, out of his mind, out of his clothes. Possession by devils can be pretty obvious sometimes. People are out of their clothes, or you can suspect demonic possession. Whereas just an affliction by the devil, that's what Job is going through, that's not always so obvious why things, bad things are happening to people. Out of your clothes, you get a pretty good idea. There's something there that's totally against the nature of humanity. There's got to be some demonic possession or something going on. But when there's afflictions like Job went through, not always obvious that the devil's involved, is it? And when there's demonic influence and impressions and suggestions, that is really subtle. And often it's never noted when someone does something a little bizarre, because it's so subtle how the devil can influence us, intimidate us. He can make suggestions and impressions upon us. You make the choice, but the temptations are often there. And we don't see the demonic world involved in the stuff that we're doing that's contrary to the nature of man as God in his word told us we are to act. When we're going contrary to it, and when it's not even bothering us, wow, think about that. Out of his mind. In verse 16, and they that saw it told them, that is, how it befell him that was possessed concerning the swine. So they're still talking about what happened here and how they heard this legion voice come out of this man's body and said, well, toss us into the swine. And Jesus Christ said, sure, go. And they're rehearsing this again and again. And at this point, we think of the city and the people out of that city and the people out of the country who came, and they hear it a second time, and they not only heard from the sheep herders, but they arrive there and they see the Christ there, and they see the man who is out of his mind clothed and speaking intelligent things and praising God for what he has done. And with all of this, you would think these people would begin to praise God. You think these people out of the city would say, whoa, let's rejoice with this man. This man's rejoicing. He has been born again. He has been regenerated. There's a reformation that's taken place. Let's rejoice with him and with his family. This is wonderful. In fact, can you come home with us, or can you stay here? I've got a sick child at home. I've got a sick husband at home. Let me bring him here for a healing also. How can these people not be excited and rejoice with the man previously possessed with the demons? To ask Christ, bless our souls. Bless our life. Give us the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, happiness, love. We want some of this. This is wonderful. How hard is it to rejoice with others that Christ has blessed when your life's not going so well? You know, you hear about something that's befallen someone that's just wonderful, and something you've been praying about, and something you've been hoping for, and it finally happens, and they come into church and they're rejoicing, you know, and maybe they come back and they got a cancer clean report, but you've got a child that's deathly sick, or a spouse that's getting ready to leave you for another man, or whatever. And it's hard to rejoice with people when things aren't going so well, isn't it? But they should have rejoiced with this man, though their lives might not have been going so well. The Savior's there who can make their lives really go well. They weren't getting the message that Christ was teaching here. I think some of you may have already grasped that message. Christ was teaching them that the soul of this man, the soul of one man, was worth more than 2,000 pigs. And they should have thought, we've lost a herd of 2,000 pigs. We're bankrupt. We're broke. This is horrible. But he is saved. He is rejoicing. No longer are we afraid to approach the tombs where our loved ones are buried and place flowers on them or a rock in the grave. Or, you know, we can come by here now, not fear being assaulted by this man who's demonically possessed. And there ought to have been something to praise them for. I mean, what's 2,000 pigs compared to a soul? Or elsewhere, Christ talks about, are not four sparrows sold for a farthing? And are not we more valuable than the sparrows? And now we find we're more valuable, our one soul is more valuable than 2,000 pigs. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or a herd of 2,000 pigs and he's rich and he's prosperous? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. Mark 8 and 36, not that far ahead in this book. Christ has shown us that the value of this man's soul far surpasses all the material things that we can accumulate. But there are people who think the material things that they're accumulating is worth more than salvation. I get a kick out of every year, this year too, the 50 top givers to charitable causes, not necessarily church, but to charitable causes. You know, it may be to cystic fibrosis, it may be to polio research, although that's been pretty much done. But they charitable, to saving the trees or the sea, whatever. The 50 largest givers of charitable cause. No, until they gave 50 million, you know, or they gave 40 million. And you go, wow. And then you find out what they're worth, and they gave about 2%. I think the highest of the 50 people was 2%, but it was like $50 million. And I thought, boy, that's a lot of money. And then you look and you see that that was 2% of what they're worth. They think that all of it, he who dies with the most stuff wins. You know, you ever seen that bumper sticker? Their response as they looked upon the demonic possessed man who's now been healed, not asking for healings for themselves or their family or their friends or someone they know elsewhere around the 10 cities of Decapolis, their response, it says, there was a response, by the way. It says they in verse 17. If you were to, when we read Luke 8 and 37 this morning, the they was the whole multitude, all right, sought. Or as we read in verse 17, look at verse 17. They begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. Not come back into my city. Come back around the country and take care of this and take care of that. We got some other problems here. Don't go yet. No, they pray that same word there, parakaleo, para like parallel. They pray, they say, pray, depart from us. We don't need any blessings. We don't need any fruits of the Spirit. We don't need love, joy, and peace. We just want our pigs back and to be prosperous again. You notice how happy everybody's with the Dow Jones and the stock market going up? Wow. They're just not complaining about much of anything right now. The world's giving them what they want. This praying, and that's the word you have there in your King James, and it is Strong's Concordance, the parakaleo. It means to pray or to seek Christ. They prayed for them, for Christ to depart. This is one heartless bunch without exception, because it says the whole multitude sought, Luke 8 and 37. And none of them were mad at the devils. We had 2,000 dead pigs floating out there in the sea, and none of them, not one exception, that whole group, is mad at what the demons have done. They're blaming God. Is that what your insurance policy says? It doesn't cover the acts of God, which can be a hurricane, it can be a tsunami, it can be an earthquake. I know the liberal world out there, they're telling you that the tsunamis and the earthquakes and all that stuff is due to what man has done. We're drilling too deep, you know, or we're carbon infesting the air, and so we're getting these heat waves and these jet streams, and that the man is destroying the weather. But when the storm comes in, hurricane or whatever, you say, well, this should be covered by my insurance. They say, no, that's an act of God. Wait a minute. The news media always says it's not an act of God, it's what men have done. If a man breaks in your house, if a man crashes with your car, he's responsible. If man is responsible for all the weather, why do we blame God and the insurance companies don't have to pay off? They don't blame the devils. And yet the story is these demons came out of this man and they infested the pigs and they took the pigs out. But the devils aren't blamed. The demons aren't blamed. You know who they blame here? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know who they blame here? God incarnate in the flesh. You know who they blame here? God, who the world says doesn't exist. And yet when something really bad happens, like a hurricane or something, they blame the one who doesn't exist. He gets blamed for all the bad things that happen, but he doesn't exist. They say God should have stopped it. God should have prevented it. God should have struck the man dead before he pulled the trigger in Las Vegas. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God? Wait a minute, you don't even believe in God. Well, yeah, but that's beside the fact. God gets blamed for all the bad stuff. Yet, do you ever hear on the news, like the Las Vegas shooter, or the shooter up there in Connecticut at the school, or Columbine, do you ever hear them say in the news, it is believed today after the tragedy that took place, demonic possession was involved, or depraved sin nature of man was involved, or the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is surely the cause. It doesn't even get a sound bite. But you go into the homes of those shooters, and invariably, they're involved with drug addiction. Invariably, and by the way, that's the word pharmakia, the same word for sorcery in the Greek, right? They're involved with things that are demonic. They find videos and DVDs and all kinds of stuff with demonic themes to them, but they never mention demonic activity, depraved sin nature, or the wages of sin. Not a soundbite of the real cause. And here, our pigs are dead, and it's God's fault. Not the demonic possession, not the sin nature man who's raising pigs contrary to the scriptures. It's not the depraved sin nature. These Gadarenes preferred, think of this. These Gadarenes, they asked Christ to depart. They prefer the swine over the Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. There's lots of people today, if you gave them the choice. You used to hear when I was a kid growing up, the farm report, pork barrels are up $3.95 or something like that. And boy, the farmers are excited. Oh, pork barrels are, this was really great. And some of the farmers, they preferred that the pork barrel, numbers were up to $3.95 a pound or whatever. They preferred the swine over the Savior. And that's what we've got here. These people from the Decapolis, the 10 cities, they prefer the swine over the Savior. How much do you value your stuff, pilgrim? How much do you value your stuff? If you lost all your stuff, would you still love the Savior? In verse 18, Christ comes into the ship, and he that had possessed with the devil prayed. And here, there's a word prayed again, and it's the same word, parakaleo, all right, parakaleo. He prays that he might be with him. Now, think about this. This man filled with the demons, they've been expelled from him. He sees the demons pray, get what they want. He sees the city people and the country people from the cities of Decapolis. They pray, gets out of here and leaves them. They get what they want. Here I am. I'm at the feet of Jesus. I admire him. I love him. I praise him. I glorify him. I say, Lord, I want to go with you. And he doesn't get what he wants. Christ says, no. You're not getting on the ship with me. You're going to go home and tell your family and your friends the great things God has done and the compassion he has showed to you. What a surprise. Sometimes we don't get our prayers answered as we expect them to be answered. We think they bring great glory to God. We can't imagine why they wouldn't be. It's tough when we always expect an affirmation to our prayers because others got affirmations and we don't. He said, suffer him not, but say, go home to thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. God does answer prayers. He answered the prayers of the demons. He answered the prayers of these swineherders and the city folks. And he answers the prayer of this man, as we'll see in a moment. in a very marvelous way. But when God answers our prayers in the negative or the positive, that doesn't always indicate that we're walking with the Lord or we're right with God. The demons are not right with God, but they get an affirmative. They get what they want. The people in Decapolis who are rejecting Christ, they still get their prayer. God answers prayers. And sometimes you wonder why theirs are answered and yours are not answered the way you want yours to be answered, but theirs were answered the way they want theirs to be answered. You go through the scriptures and you see a lot of stories like that. Give us flesh to eat, oh Moses. Why can't your God give us flesh to eat? Numbers 11. So you know what God does? He sends them the quail. And they have so much quail, they start eating it and choking on it and throwing up on it. But he answered their prayers. They got what they wanted in Numbers 11, 4 through 31. Make us a king like other nations, the people say to Samuel. Oh, pray to God that Samuel, we want a king like other nations. And God says, fine, I'll give you Saul. But they got what they wanted. They wanted a king, didn't they? And how about the people in Israel on the day that Christ was crucified? They said, let his blood be upon us. Matthew 27 and 25. They say, let God's, it's like it was a prayer. Let the blood of this phony Messiah, that's what he thought he was. Let the blood of this carpenter, let the blood of the man of Nazareth, let this miracle worker, let this healer, let his blood be upon us. In Exodus 34:7, and they were familiar with that verse. It says that he will visit the iniquity of fathers upon the children and the children's children. They knew that. And for them to say, oh, let his blood be upon our children, there's the curse mentioned in Exodus 34:7, and they say, fine, do it. And how did God answer that prayer for the people in Jerusalem? They were held accountable for his blood and their children's children as well. The previously possessed man didn't get the answer he expected from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he obeyed Christ. And when you don't get the answer you expect, just continue obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, the area of the 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him. Here he was, a great burden to society, and now he's a blessing. Were you once a burden to others, friend, before you got saved? And now are you a blessing to others? Because if you're really saved, you ought to go back to those you were a burden to and try to become a blessing to them. And he goes to the city of Decapolis, the 10 cities, and where he'd been such a burden to them, he became a blessing to them. And we as Christians, if we're saved, we need to be blessings to the people who we used to be a burden to. He does that. Well, did I mention the 10 cities? One of them was Damascus. Oh. So this man's in Damascus. And he's preaching the salvation of Christ and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we don't know, but we do know that a few years later, there's a man in Damascus named Ananias who loved the Lord. And when Saul of Tarsus came beating on his door, blind, Ananias healed him. And directed Paul even more what he needed to know about his mission to the Savior. Oh, if this man had gone with Christ in the ship and not gone back to the Decapolis and the 10 cities, would Ananias have been saved? We don't know. Would there have been anybody in the city of Damascus saved? We don't know. But in the providence of God, probably, perhaps, one of those saved under this man's testimony, this demon-possessed man, was Ananias, who then turned and led Paul to the Savior, whom he'd already met and already knew, but in a deeper sense. And Paul began to preach Christ in the synagogues and confound the Jews at Damascus. We read Acts 9 and 20. We don't read that Christ ever returned to the Gadarenes. They said, depart, get away from us, depart. We don't ever read that Christ ever returned to the Gadarenes. And who could blame him that Christ would never return to the Gadarenes? Yet he mercifully sent some mighty fine ambassadors, didn't he? The demon-possessed man, the Apostle Paul. Oh, pilgrim, pilgrim, pilgrim. Are you a good ambassador for Christ? If you're saved, you are sent to someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. Even when Christ departs from us, He doesn't neglect his mercy to us, and he'll send someone else. When we tell some Christian to get out of our face, praise God, he doesn't give up, and he sends somebody else to me and somebody else to you. Are you a good ambassador, a good representative for Christ, like this demon-possessed man? I pray so. Pray so. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we look to you today, we're not just seeking you as the demons did, not just seeking you as the city people did, to grant us something evil, but we're seeking you as the healed man sought you, to go with you, to be with you. And Lord, that's our prayer this day, that there's not a soul here that doesn't want to go with you, that doesn't want you walking with him, that doesn't want your presence, doesn't want to be in your presence, that doesn't want to be with you, not just on the ship, but in all eternity in heaven, in paradise. Oh, Lord, may that conquer our stubborn hearts today, Lord. And perhaps there was a swineherd or two and that was eventually conquered too. Conquer our hearts like the heart of Ananias, the heart of Saul of Tarsus. Conquer a heart here today, Lord, that's never been conquered, that will now want to serve you and praise you, be an ambassador and a representative for you. Oh, may there not one leave here that's heart is not touched to reconsider the things that they do are contrary to the word of God. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name, who has shown such abundant mercy to so many of us. In his name we pray. Amen.